Shalom, but shalom. It is not Shabbat yet, but shalom, everybody. We are ready. We are back in class. I missed you last week, and we enjoyed our families, but I really missed doing class. So we are back, and we're going to study, begin our dive into the biblical gematria. You will be receiving this booklet here. It's only, I think, a four-page booklet, and if Pastor Ben already has it on his email, he could just send it to you out like that. And it's called Advanced Biblical Gematria, and what we're looking at today is stuff that I don't know if you already know, but we're going to look at it because this is one of the most important biblical gematria studies in the Bible. So everything is rolling well. I hope you were with us last night. If you don't hear me speaking to you right now and I'm just talking, it's because I'm not plugged in.
Oh.
Or I'm not on. Or I didn't have it plugged in, did it?
Yeah, we still hear you.
We still hear you though, okay. All right, so now I'm plugged up and everything. So, we explained how biblical gematria worked last week, and one of the most important things I want to explain to everyone about biblical gematria is sometimes people go to the internet to find their biblical gematria. You can't do that, okay? It's really something you have to study on your own because there are different gematria sites that put together a lot of weird stuff. But the Bible speaks for itself, and you can go into the scriptures and you can find out biblical gematrias that match. Also, one of the other things we will be looking at is the Greek gematria and the Hebrew gematria, looking at the numerical values of both, because God chose two languages, and learn this word, at least for your test, is alphanumeric languages. Only two of them exist in the world, and there is one other, but they only use six letters in their gematria, and that's Latin. And they use the six letters that equal out 666. That is the and we know them as Roman numerical numbers. So anyway, they do use the some letters for there, but for the whole alphabetical equation and every letter being a number, that is only Hebrew, and that is only in Greek. And so God chose these two languages because he's putting his DNA inside of his word so that anyone who reads his word, even though you're going to get the basic story of what's going on, and you're going to even get prophecy and it'll come true. I mean, just think about the amazing thing that it took God to do this book. And we haven't gotten close, so it's kind of hard to explain. But he has taken a book, and he has written it in a legible language that you can understand a storyline, undercoded with a numerical gematria that equals out each story and each character and each event into the New Testament so that you know that when the New Testament is written, that its numerical values and stories equal out with the Tanakh, and therefore you got the proof, not only just of the stories that are written, because we know about Moses, the movie, Abraham, the movie, and we haven't done Daniel, the movie, but we should do Daniel, the movie, because all of these things are just stories written in the Old Testament that are a precursor to what you're going to read in the New Testament. And so, therefore, God has made sure that no one will ever be able to come to anyone and say, hey, you know, I think man wrote the Bible. Because, I mean, you can say it, and you can say, like, okay, somebody, some man put together the NIV or the King James, or, but these are people that took Hebrew and Greek translations and tried to translate them into their languages, okay? It is not the original text.
Right.
The King James Version is not the original text. Please don't tell me the King James Version is divine. or any of the English, or you, if you had a King James Spanish Version, it is not divine. There's only, because the divinity comes through the equation and the equality of the numbers and the letters and the stories and the prophecy. So all of them have to be linked. And English doesn't have any numerical value. I mean, as far as gematria, it has no gematria. So, because we have numbers and we have letters, okay? So it's not an alphanumerical language. We can give the letters value, but they're not really numbers, okay? But in Greek and Hebrew, the letters are actually numbers, okay? So, before we get started, I need to pray because...
Yeah.
Yeah, what, you was going to say that?
What she said once before we get started.
Yeah.
Oh, we didn't pray.
I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started, okay? And I'm going to do the Shema today because I love the Shema prayer. And I am going to take my tallit, and I'm going to put on my tallit because we are back. We are going to get into a deeper understanding of God, you guys, because the guy who wrote the book, I'm so glad this is all over because, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is going to sit us down and teach us the Torah. And I can't wait till Jesus actually shows us even more incredible things about his word than we know. And he's going to show us, and we're going to just be sitting there as he's teaching us, and we're going to be oh, man, I didn't know. I should have known that. We're going, oh, and we'll just be amazed at all of the things that are in the scripture. And so when he shows us that and he sits us down and shows us his word, it's going to be awesome. So anyway, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. And the prayer is, well, you guys know it. You've written it out and you've mastered it by now. Praise God. Sma Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Ve'chavata et Adonai Elocha. Bekov levavaka uvko nefishka uvko mechodeka. Vehayu hadevorim haeli asher noki mishvacha hayom al levavaka. Veshanatam levanecha. Lederbarta bam beshifticha vevetecha uvletecha viderek. Ushach vecha ukumaka. Ushatan laot al yadecha. Vehayu letutafot bain aineka. Uftaftam mizuzot betecha uvishareka. And the prayer in English says, hear, Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. Then you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Let these words which I command you today be upon your heart. Repeat them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, bind them as a sign upon your arm and let them be for a frontlet between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach, Anaknu Telefim, and Torah Rabalaka Adonai. So we are done with that, and we are ready to get started into one of the most amazing gematrias that you can find in Scripture, okay? And you're going to know some of this, and maybe some of it you won't, but you're going to know a lot of this, but I want you to study it hard and get this booklet, because it needs to be imprinted into you, okay? Now, in this booklet, we are looking at the number 17, okay? We're looking at a word in the Hebrew scriptures called tov, okay? And that word tov, you guys know, means good. For Jesus says what? Why do you call me good when the only one who is good is who? God. And that's Luke 18:19. And Jesus said unto them, why call thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. So he was waiting for their answer, and they did not give him the proper answer. But they wanted, he was basically testing their knowledge to see, do you understand that I am God? Because I want to know why you're calling me good, okay? And then in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God saw the light that it was good, tov. And God divided the light from the darkness. So he uses the word again, tov, which means what? Good, and has a numerical value of 17, okay? The light was good, okay? And the light is Jesus, okay? We all know that. The study is about the light, Jesus, as related to 17. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 6, it says, and the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day, in this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And then it says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, then he says, let him and his neighbor next door to his house take according to the number of the souls. And it says, everyone according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. So this we know as being the exit out of Egypt, right?
Right.
And for some reason, and we should understand and know this, for some reason, at this time, it is the seventh month of the year. It is Nisan. God tells them, okay, this month, right now, the month that I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt is no longer the seventh month. This month is now the first month, okay? Now, when he says this month is now the first month, because this Exodus is going to happen in Nisan, okay? We know that it is a precursor to the Exodus that the other lamb is going to provide us of coming out of our Egypt, which is sin. Okay? So, here, let's continue reading. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Of course, when Jesus comes, he has to be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening or at twilight. Okay? Now, once we get into the New Testament and we read about the sacrifice of Christ on the altar, we realize that when he says, it is finished, and he bows his head, it is twilight. So the lamb that dies on the 14th of Nisan, 2,000 years later, is going to die on the same dates that God is giving here in Exodus, because he's already pre-understanding that when he does it, it's not just going to happen on any day. Christ's death has to happen on the exact day And since it happened at twilight, it has to happen at the exact hour that God said it would happen. Now, sometimes I say stuff and it just blows my mind. Like, I'm going to say this 2,000 years because I'm going to point out the year of my son's death and the exact hour that he's going to die. And I'm going to tell you about it 2,000 years earlier by giving you a story of the Jews coming out of Egypt, because both of them are going to be deliverance stories. Okay? Now, it says, now they're going to keep the lamb for 14, I mean, to the 14th. They're going to pick him on the 10th, and they're going to keep to the 14th. So what does that tell us? What does that tell us? That even though you chose a lamb, you have to wait 4 days. Okay? When did God choose Jesus to be our Savior? Before the foundation of the earth. So when he said, let there be, God had to wait 4 days, which is what to God? 4,000 years. Okay? So, God is playing this story out in his gematria of 4 days, a day equaling 1,000 years. And so God is going to wait till the 4,000th year before he sacrifices lamb. He will not sacrifice his own lamb, keeping with the rules of deliverance and exodus, keeping with the rules of this. God is like, if you can't kill your lamb to the fourth day, I can't kill my lamb to the fourth day. Okay? So this is what God is doing. Now, it says here, it says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw, now this is in the New Testament, right? It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Okay? If you don't understand Exodus, you would have a hard time understanding why is John calling this man a lamb. Mm-hmm. And for any Jew that reads the book of John, you would have to ask yourself, why would John call Jesus a lamb? If I'm Jewish, I want to know, why did they call him a lamb? And if I'm Jewish, I know I came out of Egypt on the 14th of Nisan. And if I'm Jewish, I know that on the 14th of Nisan at twilight, we killed the lamb. And then you find a guy being called the lamb that dies on the 14th of Nisan at twilight. And if God didn't blind the Jews from understanding the simplicity of the gospel, they would all turn, repent, and give their lives to Jesus Christ. So their blindness is the cause of God blinding them, okay? Because we don't want people saying, I'm so mad at the Jews because they don't believe in Jesus. You can present the gospel to them. I mean, the gospel is to the Jew first, presented to them. But understand, you have never been blinded by God to not know something, to not be able to see something. And then so you can't understand their blindness. So what simplicity to us is an absolute physics equation to them. And they're like, that makes no sense. Jesus can't be the Messiah. And you go, how could you not get it, right? So here we are. We're on the 14th of Nisan. And God is, we're in Nisan, and God has now changed the month. Now, I don't want to continue going through this until we explain why he changed the month, okay? Let me make sure that we do this properly, though. Yes, okay, now, so we have to go back to Genesis. So let's go to Genesis. And we're going to be in chapter 8, okay? The flood just happened, right?
What verse?
We're in chapter 8 of Genesis. We're going to be in verse... we're going to be in verse 3. Let's start in verse 3, okay? So now that the flood just happened, right? And they've been on the water for, what, 150 days, right? 40 days of flood, you know, the rainbow, spears in the sky, God is letting, you know, all of this stuff is going on at this time. And here we are at the end of the flood, okay? Now, for it to be the end of the flood would mean that the water would have to recede enough that the people could actually come off the boat, okay? So, it says here in verse 3, the water receded steadily from the earth. The end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Now, we know Hebrew, we know Ararat means reverse the curse. So at this very moment, as soon as this boat hits ground, it is the 17th day of the seventh month. But look at this. Let's look at this. The seventh month used to be Nisan, okay? That was the seventh month of the year. God switched the seventh month to be the first month, because that's what he proclaimed to Moses. This month is now going to be this month. So now, it's still the same thing. It's still Nisan here, and it's still Nisan here, right? Now, on the 17th day of this month, the flood ends, and the boat rests on Mount Ararat, which means reverse the curse. Jesus Christ is here on the 17th of Nisan, and Jesus Christ resurrects out of the grave when? On the 17th day of Nisan. Now, for most of us, this is just a review, but before we get to gematria, you need to understand that 17 means a lot to God. First of all, he's good, and that's 17, because I can talk to you in numbers. If it was me and God, or just me and some of the people that graduated from the Hebrew Rishon Messianic Bible study, I mean Bible class, in a year ago, we could sit here and talk to each other in numbers, and we would know what we're talking about. Okay, I could say, you know, I can't wait till the 4 gets here and starts the 8, because we know that he's 7, and I'm so thankful for his 5. And we would all sit here understanding numerical. All I said is I can't wait till Jesus comes, because God is perfect, and I'm thankful, and God is perfect, and it's going to be a new beginning, and God is, and I'm thankful for his 5, his grace. Yeah. So we just basically were talking in numbers, but we could sit there and talk to each other in numbers. And when God is writing, he can tell you the whole story in numbers, or he can tell it to you in words. But it's all the same to God. OK, so 17 is good, and 17 is God, and 17 is his perfect plan. And so we can never. That's why when I get to heaven, I'm going to go, what is the big deal with the 17 and why? But I've learned so much. So we have this now. So he says on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to a rest at Mount Ararat. It's just amazing that he chooses the 8th chapter, which is a new beginning. OK, and then in the 8th chapter, he chooses to name the mountain. The Hebrew word reverse the curse, Ararat. OK, and so there we know that on the 17th of Nisan, a curse is going to be reversed. Okay? Now I'm going to go back to this book here. Okay, so what are the important days for God? Okay? The important days for God in the deliverance was he commanded them on the 10th day, I want you to pick a lamb. That was a very important day. On the 10th day, I want you to pick a lamb. Okay? Why on the 10th day? because he knows that he picked his lamb and he had to wait 4 days, and he wants the people to know you're going to have to wait your 4 days too. Then he says, on the 14th day, I want you to kill the lamb. And then on the 14th day, they kill the lamb, and then they place the blood on the door of their homes, right? We talked about the door last night. Jesus opened the door. Aleph, Bet, Gamel, Dalit. The fourth letter is what? The door, okay? So we know that now he's waiting 4 days to do what? Because on 4 days is the day that the door becomes the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That means when God thought of the letter system, he was thinking about the fourth day being the door. He was thinking about the fourth day being the very important day of the death, I mean, of the deliverance of Israel, or Israel out of the hands of Egypt. So on the 14th of Nisan at twilight, they kill him. And then 3 days later, on the 17th of Nisan, he rises. The curse is reversed. Okay, what happened on the 17th? The crossing of the Red Sea. Okay, and that happened on the 17th of Nisan. So Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the donkey on the 10th of Nisan. Okay, Jesus is inspected for 4 days, because one of the rules that of the Levites to Moses was that when you take the lamb, because they had to keep Passover every year, you had to still pick a lamb the next year after they left Egypt. Every year they had to rehearse Passover. Okay, why were they rehearsing Passover, and why did they use the word this is a mikvah or a convocation? This is going to be a dress rehearsal. What was God dress rehearsing for? For a future 17th of Nisan, that he was going to do the real actual play, and I want you to dress rehearse for it, so then when it comes, you'll know what you were doing. Okay, so therefore the dress rehearsal is going on, and when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, they do the same thing that the priests do. They start inspecting him. So they took him to Pilate, and Pilate asked them questions. The Pharisees asked them questions. And then on the 14th of Nisan, they arrest him and they kill him at evening on the 14th of Nisan. And of course, 3 days later, he resurrects on the 17th of Nisan. And there we have Jesus Christ resurrection and at the Passover. Now, Hebrew from the word in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, you don't say in Hebrew language Hebrew, because that's not a word in Hebrew. Okay, the word is Iber. Okay, Iber. Or do you? I name it be Ivrit. Okay, the language of Ivrit, Hebrew. But if I'm saying Hebrew, I say Iber. Okay, so the word Iber in Hebrew is an actual word. So if it is a word, does it have a meaning? Yes. It means the region beyond, or to cross over into the region beyond. Okay? So why would God call the Jewish people to crossover? The crossover to the region beyond. And why would he choose one group of people of all the people of the earth and call them the crossover? Because I'm going to use this line, this genealogy of people, I'm going to use them because I, Elohim, am going to become a man and cross over from this region into the human region, into the world, into the seeable world. And the way I'm going to cross over is through Eber, the crossover people, okay? And so when you see God doing some of the things that he does, like he says, okay, Esau, I really like you, okay, but I'm choosing, you know, I'm choosing Isaac, you know, or Esau and Jacob, okay, I'm choosing Jacob. and I'm not choosing you, but I'm choosing. And it seems like God is like, he's being very picky about the bloodline, okay? And so God is choosing the bloodline very carefully because he's following a pattern of bloodlines all the way to Yeshua. So then when you get to the New Testament, and like I gave a New Testament to a Jewish guy, and he begins to read Matthew. And Matthew starts off with the genealogy of Abraham all the way to Yeshua. And he goes, why has this got all these Jewish names in it? You know, because the whole book, the Torah or the Tanakh, is just the precursor to the New Testament, the fulfillment of the dress rehearsals, so that now you can see the fulfillment of all the dress rehearsals. Okay, so here we have Eber, and it's this question, who's going to cross over? On the 17th, the story is Hebrew. The cross is Jesus correct? The fulfillment of the books. Okay, I went over that. And now I'm going to turn my page. And we've seen the outline of the months, okay? Because at first it was like Nisan is first, Iyar, Sivan, Tumaz. Now, understand this. These names are all Babylonian names, okay? So these are not Jewish names for the month. They became the Jewish calendar because they were in Babylon for 70 years, and you pick up some habits over 70 years. Okay, so all these months became, so the first month became Nisan, and you know, like this. And so all of these months are the months of, but God uses the names of these months as he's telling the story. But you never hear January, February,
right?
Because God doesn't use that at all. Okay, now, here we go. So, if Jesus resurrects on the 17th, why the 17th? Why would he resurrect on the 17th? Why would the flood end on the 17th? Why? You know, because 17 is good. It represents who? God. Okay? What does the number 10 represent? Perfect order. What does 7 represent? Spiritual perfection. So perfect order of spiritual perfection is Elohim, 17. Okay? So now God says, I think I'm going to make everything in the scriptures that have to do with 17 deal with the redemption and resurrection and who I am. I'm going to make everything about 17 be that. Okay? So you get to Genesis chapter 2, and it reads this, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all they chose. So God calls these angels the sons of God, okay? But not High Elohim. And the numerical value of the sons of God is what? 153. Hey, that has nothing to do with 17, okay? But let's see if it does, okay? Because if you go 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6 plus 7 plus 8 plus 9 plus 10 plus 11 plus 12 plus 13 plus 14 plus 15 plus 16 plus 17 equals 153. The same numerical value of the B'nai Elohim, okay? So the 153 becomes a important numerical value when? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, is the 153 gets established as being a direct creation of God, okay? So when you get to Luke chapter 20, verse 36, it says, nor can they die anymore, because he's talking about the sons of God when we get born again. Nor can they die anymore, because they are equal to the angels, right? And are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So we are going to become the new what? Sons of God, the new creation. We are directly created by God. This is why when you've accepted Jesus Christ, the scripture says what? You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? Meaning that you have never existed before. How is that? My flesh is here. I'm still the same person. You never had the Spirit of God living inside of you. And therefore, you are now a new creature. You have the ability to think new, to live new. You have the ability to lay hands on the sick and the sick be recovered. You're in a new relationship with God as a person, because now you are a new creation of God. You have His Spirit living inside of you. Okay, so now, once you become this new creature, you're now yes.
Did you mean Genesis 7 or Genesis 2? Because we said Genesis 2. He said, did you mean
Genesis 6, verse 2. Okay, Genesis 6, verse 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that the sons of God there is the numerical value of 153. Okay, let's see some other places in Scripture where it says. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You see that? So God sees us as being the B'nai HaElohim. We are now the new 153. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. Through faith. So once you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have become the son of the living God. You are the sons of God. Okay? Now, are you the son? You're not the son. You're not the only begotten of the Father, which is because of him, and faith in him gives us the right to become the sons of God. What did God just do here? I want to express to you something. He had one son, and God said, I want to multiply myself. And so what did God do? He says, in order for me to multiply myself, I want to teach you a spiritual law. And believe me, I don't do telethons and I don't do teachings on tithe. But God had to give Joseph to Egypt to multiply the Hebrews. And Joseph's name means God will add, or God will multiply. Okay? God had to give his son to earth, to us, to multiply sons of God. Okay, so God, by giving away his son, he was able to multiply his way. It's just a spiritual law. It has nothing to do. This is why Abraham, when he saw Melchizedek, he gave him a tenth. Why? And then Abraham became one of the richest men of all time, right? Why did he do that? Because he said he knew a spiritual law that God had already implemented before there was a law of Moses. So before there was a Levitical priesthood, there was already, Abraham was already tithing to Melchizedek, okay? So now, the problem is the church corrupted giving and multiplying with greed, okay? And so they came up with schemes to teach people how to give so that they could multiply themselves, okay? But the process of giving to multiply is a spiritual process that comes from heaven. And I did one teaching on this, and it would blow your mind, the numerical values that teach us the purpose of giving and why we should give. And is never limited to finances.
Right.
Its limitations are endless. Whatever you decide that you're going to freely give away, God is going to multiply. Rather it's clothes, rather it's smiles, rather it's hugs. You know what I mean? If you said, I'm going to hug someone that's sad every day, people would start hugging you 10 times as much as you're hugging other people. And you'll go, how did this happen, right? And it happens that way. I remember a long time ago, I gave a guy a leather coat that I had bought, and it was cold outside. And he was homeless, so I said, I'm going to give him my coat, right? And my wife was like, you know, we just bought this, $200 for that coat. I give the guy my coat, he's warm, he goes, thank you, and I leave. After that, I went to a church, and a guy gives me 6 brand new suits, and he just kept giving me ties and all kinds of clothes. And then it was just crazy. It's like God multiplied what I gave away, God multiplied. Okay, it's not a telethon. I'm just telling you that this is a spiritual law, and this is how God has multiplied the kingdom of God, is by giving away his son And through giving his way his son, by you having faith in it, you become the Bana Hai Elohim. You become, because Jesus says, he good is Tov, and Tov is God. Now look who becomes 153. You, which is the numerical value of 17, okay? So now we become the Bana Hai Elohim.
Pastor Sandy, if you lose faith, are you still one of the Bana Hai? Are you still one of the...
If you lose faith...
If you check out on faith...
What you mean, like...
If you denounce God, I don't have faith.
Let me tell you something. If you want to walk away from God, and because God is not pleased with those that turn back into the world. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And if you decide that you want to go back into the world and not be born again and not live safe, and you want to walk according to your flesh, we all have free wills. Becoming a born again Christian does not steal your free will. You can still, if you're a Christian, you still have the ability in your flesh to say, I decided I don't want to do this. I want to live in sin. Okay. But God has given you something inside of you that can overcome sin. Okay. It's a big price. The scripture says this, and I'll leave it at this. The scripture says it is better for you to not know, to have never known Christ, than to have known him and to turn back from the living God. Okay. Yep. So I'll leave it at that. It would have been better if you had just not even come into the knowledge, not accepted his son, Jesus Christ, not felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, it would have been better for you. Yeah. So what is the punishment for somebody that does it and goes back? That a sinner who never accepted him is better off than me who accepted him and went back. Okay, so I'll leave it at that.
That's deep, man. I'll
leave it at that. That is pretty crazy. Okay. Now, John in chapter 11, in John chapter 21, verse 11. Okay. We have the story of all of the wonderful apostles, and they're out on a boat ride. Jesus has already been crucified. They say, man, let's go fishing. So they take Simon Peter. They take Thomas, who is called the twin. And they take Nathanael of Cana. They take Thomas, called the twin. And then they take the sons of Zebedee, okay? And they take two others, it says. And then, so you got seven people on this boat, okay? And so you got seven people on the boat, and they're all out fishing, okay? Then they see this guy standing on the shore. You caught any fish? No. Why don't you throw your net onto the other side, and you'll catch some. One of the apostles says, wait a minute. At the beginning of this book, there was a guy that did that before, and his name is Yeshua. Let's see him. So they cast the net on the other side, and the net fills up with 153 fish, and it's seven of them on the boat. They pull the boat to shore, and Jesus is there. And he's cooking already. He's already prepared a meal. He's not going to cook their fish. He's already prepared a meal before they got there.
Yes.
And so it becomes a vision of the rapture. Seven being taken by the Messiah out of the water. What is the water? The world. I'm taking you out of the world, right? I'm bringing you here, and I've already prepared a meal. What, a banquet? This is the metaphors, right? God is giving us. See, when you talk about the rapture, I say you'd have to take out at least 100 metaphors of the rapture in scripture for me to believe that this is not a real and true event. And sometimes God just speaks bluntly to you. He's like, okay, if all the metaphors didn't work, two are going to be in one place, one going to be taken, the other one left. How about that? Uh-huh. You know, and let me put it this way. Some are going to be resurrected, and those that are still walking around and living, they're going to be taken up, you know, alive into heaven to meet with those who have been resurrected. Okay, mm-hmm. So God is very blunt about the rapture event. Yeah. That's why I don't worry about the rapture. I can stay excited about the rapture, whether it happens today, tomorrow, next week. Hanukkah coming up, which is, you know, their Hanukkah is going to be in December, and our Hanukkah and the new calendar and the true calendar Hanukkah is January 1st through the 8th. So if it's a Hanukkah, I am absolutely awesome. I'm up in the sky. I'm bringing all my notes because I said, Lord, it all made sense, right? Now, if it's not during one of these Hanukkahs, then I'll wait till May 14th of 2019 up until that day, because I know the 70th year is over, and I know that Jesus says that this generation shall see two in one place, one taken and the other one left. So I know that the event is coming, whether you want to believe it or not, okay? Right. So the rapture is never my question. It's just when, and let's get it done.
Let's do this.
But we're more concerned about us than we are other people, and it's God's grace that is giving them the opportunity to still be saved.
Right.
Praise God. Okay. So now, is it enough to say 153 equals is like 1 plus 2 plus 3 all the way to 17 equals 153, and 153 is B'nai Elohim, because these are numerical gematrias that God is using. Is it enough to do that? No, it's not enough, because now God wants to like start using other words that talk about this fishing trip and these fish in other scriptures. So in Romans, he uses the word, okay, so in the words, it says, there is a deep link between the symbol of Christ as the fish or fisherman, the sacrifice, the Passover equals 153. Mm. Isn't that something?
Wow.
Okay, the covenant equals 612, but that's 4 times 153. Even the net that they threw over, right, is 1,224, which is 8 times 153. Okay. And so then when John catches the fish and he pulls up 153, God has made sure that in scripture, everything about this fishing trip is talking about the sons of God.
That's,
you understand?
Crazy.
From the net to the Passover, because without the Passover, you don't get the net. Without the covenant, we don't get fish. Mm-hmm. So everything that has to do with this fishing of people out of the world is incredible.
10 minutes, Pastor.
Okay, 10 minutes. Here we go. We may not be able to get this, but if you get it in the short time that I have to explain it to you, you are a genius. So I'm going to explain it to you why we're here. Okay, I'm going to read the scripture, and I do not know where it is because I did not write the scripture down. I don't see it here that I wrote the scripture. And it says, it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand up, shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, even to Englam. There shall be a place to spread the net, spread forth the net. Their fish shall be according to their kind, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Like, thank you for reading that scripture, Pastor. That's deep. It really moved me. We have absolutely nothing. If I read that scripture, that's not going to move many people. But in gematria, that is what God put to explain to you about a rapture scenario. Okay? Because he says the word fisher is plural, based in the word diag, which is for fish. Okay? Gedi is also, okay, the place where they're fishing. And then so you get Englam, which is also, so it's get. So anyway, when you spell out the word Englam, which is the place where they're fishing, is Ayin, Gimel, Lamed, Yod, Mem, which equals 153. Okay, if you spell out the word Gedi, it equals 17. But if you spell out the word Englam, it equals 153. So let me read it again. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, that equals 17, even unto Englam, that's 153. Okay, they shall be places there to spread their nets. We know the net is what? 1,224, 8 times, 153. They shall be there to spread forth their net. Okay? And their fish shall be according to their kind, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. So this fishing is supposed to be a great many of fish that are supposed to be taken out of the world, and they all have to do with being the sons of God. Okay? Now, just a little further thing to answer the question that was asked. The B'nai HaElohim in Genesis chapter 2, they had something that they could do, and that was they could either keep their glorious position, their orchatorium, the garment of being an angel, they could keep that. But they also had the ability to take off that orchatorium, that garment, and they could become human, and then while they're human, they could interact with human without scaring the kabizi bejesus off of them, right? Because a lot of us, the scripture says, have entertained angels unaware, and I'm glad when they came up to me, it was a person and not a 7-foot guy with a wing and muscles, and they're saying, the Lord wants to talk to you, you know? So, anyway, they had the ability to take off their garments. Now, what these angels did in Genesis chapter 6 is they took off their garments, and then they decided while they were in a human body, they would sin with human women and have children by them, and that was a great sin. So, because they were the sons of God, they had the same, they still had the ability to make free will choices. As sons of God, we have the ability to make free will choices. And we have been clothed in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And we have the ability to take off that garment and to go in with other people who don't know Christ and sin with them, yeah, and then ruin what God has planned for you. So the scripture is always telling you that there is a free will, even though you come out of Egypt, now on the journey to the Passover, on the journey to the promised land. In that journey of that 40 years, only two original people that came out of Egypt actually went to the promised land. And it said they failed for many reasons, some for fornication, some for not believing in God, some for mumbling and complaining and groaning. It was always, you know, things. And then in the New Testament, God says, he's telling us this story to give us an example of what we are not to do. We are not to be grumblers and complainers and take off our orchatorium and indulge in sin. We are supposed to walk out this walk all the way till we get to the promised land. So that is it.
I have two questions for you.
Yes.
Before you hang up.
I'm not going to hang up.
First of all, Sherry Howard, mm-hmm, said that you were reading from Exodus 47:10.
Thank you.
Next question. Pastor Ben, can you please ask Pastor Sandy this question? This came from Odette Books.
Okay.
With the calendar being off, would the 70th year end in May or June of 2019?
Our calendar is fine. Their calendar is off. And let me tell you what they've done with their calendar. At the end of this Jewish calendar, they've added an extra month to put them right back on course. Okay? So when their month ends, when their year ends, they've added an extra month because they know that they're a month off. You see that? So they're going to have Adar 1 and Adar 2 this year because they're adding a month to get them back on course because they didn't do what God said, which was to not start a month. A new year in the middle of the month, but to wait till the new moon. So since they messed it up, they said, okay, at the end of the year, we're gonna add 8R1. We're going to have 8R1, but we're going to add 8R2 to put us back on. So we'll be back on course, okay, by spring. Their calendar will be back on course with our calendar. So May 14th is May 14th, 2000, from 1948 to 2019 will end the 70th year of that generation. And Jesus says that generation will not end until we see two in one place, one taken and the other one left. And that's why my confidence is we're out of here. It's just a matter of us trying to get people saved, praying for people, and telling them the truth.
Oh, Pastor, I made a mistake. It's not Exodus. It's Ezekiel.
Ezekiel. Okay, that sounds Howard. Better.
Thank you, Sherry Howard.
Ezekiel what?
Ezekiel 47:10.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Sherry.
47:10. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to pray out.
All right.
And I hope you guys, and you're going to get this booklet. It's going to be on your test. You got one more test. And then you have to present your own message using any of the studies that we've had since the beginning of the class. And that will be your final. And then we'll have our big ceremony. But I don't think we'll be here.
Yeah.
But that's okay. We're doing what? We're growing. Let's grow before we go.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's pray out. Okay. And God said, Moses, when you see my people, say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you grace and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yair Adonai panavilecha v'chunecha. Yesei Adonai panavilecha v'yasim lecha shalom. Shalom, everybody. Le'yitriot be'shavuach haba. And we will have another great message. Praise God.
Amen.
All right.